Evening, everyone. If you'd open your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, we're continuing on in, a series on God's provision, looking at God's provision, and what we can draw out from it in the provision of a lamb to Abraham. So we'll read Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 18, and then we will ask the Lord to speak to us this evening. The word of the Lord says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Just pray and commit this time to the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the truth that it is, that, Lord, it is something that we can wholly rest ourselves upon. It is an anchor to which we live this life. And, Lord, it reveals who you are, the Creator, the one who has loved us and continues to love us, the one who has given his only begotten Son that we might know life through his death. We just pray aloud now that you would settle our hearts, and may we be, Lord, willing and ready and hungry to hear from you. I pray, Lord, that there would be none of me this evening, that it would be you and your Spirit speaking this evening and teaching us and ministering to us as we each individually need. I pray that you just bless our time this evening. We thank you that we can be here. We praise your name for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're looking at part two of, principles of God's provision in Genesis chapter 22. And we'll be continuing that through the example of Abraham. Tonight, specifically, we'll be looking at two more principles. We covered the first one last week. And these two that we'll be looking at this week is how God's provision is often delayed. And the second one is how God's provision is perfectly timed. But before we go into that, just to recap on what was covered last week. First of all, we saw what it means to provide. We started to build some groundwork on what is provision. And we said that it's to give to another something that one lacks. Providing is often in relation to a need as opposed to a want. And that providing always involves a person. It is always someone who provides, not something in and of itself. So having seen what providing was and that it involves someone, therefore we looked at what the qualifications were of someone to provide. If we're to be a provider, what are the things that we need in order to do it? Those three things were that we have to have an understanding of another's need. We also have to have the capacity or the ability to meet that need. And then finally, we must have a willingness and a desire to do so. We saw that it's all good and well to know of someone's need and have the capacity to meet that need, but have no desirability to do so. There must be all three. And then we saw, more importantly, how that God himself is the perfect provider. He is more qualified than anyone else in meeting our needs, and he more perfectly fills those three qualifications than anyone else. He has perfect knowledge of everyone and everything. He is all-knowing, he's omniscient. And as well, he also has perfect and absolute power over everything. He is all-powerful or omnipotent. And then finally, he has perfect love and care for his whole creation. And he is compassionate. So he has an understanding, he's omniscient. He has a capacity to meet the need. He is omnipotent, and he has a willingness and a desire. He is compassionate. So God is the perfect provider. And it's in our passage here this evening where God himself provides the lamb to Abraham, required in the place of his son for a burnt offering. So as I said last week, is what we looked at, one of the principles, which was that God will often use a need that we have to test our faith and prove us and our dependence in him. And we saw in verse 1 that God did tempt Abraham. There was a reason for this event. And then in verse 12, after the event, the angel of the Lord said, "Now I know that thou fearest God." That was the purpose of the trial. And we saw that this was not only evident in Abraham, but also in Martha and Mary in the account of raising of Lazarus in the Gospel of John. We saw that God is more interested in our relationship. God is more interested in our love of him and in him, our trust and our obedience to him, than those immediate needs that we might have. So continuing on, we're going to be looking at, as I said, two more principles this evening. The first one being that God's provision is often delayed. God's provision is often delayed right up to the last minute sometimes. We see this principle here in Genesis 22 in relation to how long it was until Abraham actually provided the lamb or the ram that we see here to Abraham. We see that Abraham was waiting on God to provide the lamb instead of his son, and it didn't come until seconds or moments before Isaac was slain. We see that in verse 10 of our passage, where it says, "And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son." This was the last possible moment that God could have provided a lamb before it was too late. Isaac was bound, lying on top of the firewood, on top of the altar, and Abraham, with the knife in hand, was ready to fulfill the commandment that was issued by God. Abraham himself, as we saw, assured his son earlier that God was going to provide a lamb. We see in verse 8 where Isaac asks his father, "Look, I see everything here, but where's the lamb?" And Abraham replied that God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Yet here's Isaac lying on the altar, and up until this point, there was no lamb. There was not the ram that Abraham had assured his son God would provide. Now, no doubt, as Abraham is there with the wood, setting up the altar, putting Isaac on, tying him up, and taking the knife in his hand, he's thinking, "Okay, Lord, I know you can raise up my son from dead. And we see that from Hebrews 11. But Abraham also knew that you've only ever accepted a lamb or a ram or a bullock for a burnt offering. But why now? Why my son now? Where is this lamb that I've assured my son of? Where is this lamb that I know that you desire and you accept? And so it was Abraham that was accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. And Abraham knew that. Abraham knew that God was the God of the impossible. But at the same time, he knew how God had worked previously and what he had accepted. So with Abraham, with these, I guess, questions in his mind and these things that he'd assured his son of, his hand stretched forth, the knife ready to pierce his son, Abraham is stopped by the angel of the Lord at the very last moment and is directed to a ram that is caught in a thicket. That ram is sacrificed instead of Isaac. Now, as I said, that God had provided this lamb at the very last possible moment. It was not until just before Abraham was going to slay Isaac that the lamb or the ram was provided. Now, if Abraham was trusting God to provide, why did not God provide it earlier? There were a lot of opportunities to do so. So we're in the passage, we see here that this wasn't just a walk up to Mount Moriah. There was a 3-day journey in which Abraham, Isaac, and the young servants and the entourage took. Now, any time during that 3-day journey, there could have been plenty of opportunities for a ram or for a goat or a lamb to cross their path. However, there is no mention of that. There is nothing provided. There is nothing that crosses their path to which Abraham could sacrifice instead of Isaac. And then Isaac and Abraham alone, they go to climb Mount Moriah, where there would have been, in the mountaintops there, numerous wild goats and rams roaming about, you'd expect, yet there was none in sight as they climbed up the mountain. Now, I'm sure as Abraham was with his son, making his way up to Mount Moriah, he's constantly aware of this need for a lamb, for a burnt offering. He may have even been constantly looking out for that stray lamb or that stray ram that God was going to provide. Maybe it's going to be around the corner. At every turn that he took, his heart would have been holding off in anticipation, ready for that lamb that would come, yet it didn't. At every hilltop that they would have reached, he would have had the opportunity to look down and see where there was a lamb that was ready to be slain in the stead of Isaac, yet there was none. Abraham's hopes would have been lifted up and deflated as there was none in sight. God delayed providing this lamb right up until the very last moment, when it was absolutely required. When it could be delayed no further, this lamb was provided to Abraham. Not starting on the journey, but right up to the very end. Now, this last minute provision that we see by God is not the only occurrence we see in the scriptures. There are numerous accounts of people who trusted in God for a need that they had, and we see them waiting, often distressed. They're at the end of their tether as they're crying out to God for their need. A few examples, and then we'll look at one in a bit more detail. So, for example, Abraham himself, even waiting for his promised son. God had promised him a son, and God had made all these promises about in his seed all nations would be blessed, but you kind of need a seed to have those promises fulfilled. Abraham had waited 25 or 30 years off the top of my head. Then there were the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness, crying out for food and water, very real things that we need. And yet it wasn't until they were ready to stone Moses, for example, that God had provided the water to them. Then there's David and the kingship that was promised to him. He was anointed as about 17 years of age to be king, and yet it wasn't for many years later on that that promise had actually been fulfilled. And then in the New Testament, we think about the prophet Simeon, who had been told that he would see the Messiah before he would die. And yet it wasn't until he was very, very, very mature in age that he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. What I'm going to think about in a bit more detail is in 2 Kings. So if you don't mind turning there, we won't read it, but good for a reference point, in 2 Kings chapter 6, we see another last-minute provision by God. And this last-minute provision is to the people of Israel. Now we have the two kingdoms, the northern tribe of Israel, the 10 tribes of Israel, and then we have the kingdom of Judah. And we read of the Assyrians besieging the city of Samaria. And they were besieging Samaria whilst there was a mighty famine in the land. And I won't be calling out references, but this account is in chapter 6, verses 24, down to chapter 7, verses 20. So to give you a bit of an overview of what's happening here, as I said, the Assyrians are besieging Samaria, and there was a famine. There was so little food in the city of Samaria that a donkey's head, it says, with very little meat on it, and which was actually ceremonially unclean, cost around 80 pieces of silver, which, from some very rough calculations, is about $15,000 Australian today. And a dove's dung, which is actually a little type of lentil, cost about 5 pieces of silver, which was about $900. Talk about your weekly grocery budget going out of the water there. So as a result of these astronomical prices and the so little food that there was, everyone is starving in the city. Things were very desperate that mothers were agreeing to kill their children and eat them, which is horrible. And we see that as a curse that God pronounces on his people if and when they rejected him. The king of Israel blames the Lord and Elisha for this great predicament that they're in, this siege and this famine, and in his frustration orders for Elisha to be killed. Now, when the messenger comes, Elisha promises that food will be freely available to everyone the next day. And that night, as the Assyrians are encamped, they run away in fear because the Lord himself has made the noise of a great army, and the Syrians thought that it would be the Hittites or Egyptians that had been hired, and they run away and leave everything where it is, their massive camp, left with all their food, all of their horses, all of their gold, all of their silver, and they run away in fear. And four leprous men decide to go out, and they stumble across this camp and find all of these treasures, these foods, these animals, and go back to report this. And as Elisha had promised, the next day, barley and fine flour were sold at the gates of Samaria freely and cheaply. This last-minute provision by God. Now, this siege that the Samaritans experienced was not a 1 or 2 day old siege. It was probably going on for easily weeks, if not months. And we see in verse 25 that it says they besieged it, the Syrians, until an ass's head was sold. This was no siege of Jericho, which was no more than about a week. This was very long and very, very drawn out. And the people of Samaria would have no doubt been feeling it. Food was dwindling and people were getting desperate. It says in verse 13 of chapter 7 that there were only 5 horses left in the whole of the kingdom. 5 horses left. Now, although by and large the nation of Israel had rejected God, and although they had turned their backs on them, God had not forsaken them in all of this. Although there's no account of them ever crying out to God, in fact they're blaming God instead, they're never asking for his intervention and help, God was still going to be faithful and deliver them and provide for those very real needs that they had. The only one there who was trusting God and waiting upon him was the prophet Elisha. Yet even so, with this great need that God's people had, it did not come right away. At any time, the Lord could have scared the host of Syrians away. Yet he waits until there is no food left. He waits until people are agreeing to commit horrible things in order to nourish themselves. And waits until the king, in his frustration, finally orders for Elisha to be killed, who alongside the Lord himself is blamed for this entire situation. At any time, And God had done it in the past. He could have dropped quails from heaven. He could have fed them with manna. Yet he waited until there was no food left. He waited for there to be no other way in which the people of Samaria could have supported or supplied or nourished themselves. Now, a very legitimate question we might ask is, why doesn't God intervene earlier? Why has he delayed? Why was it in Abraham's case that the lamb was not provided right up until that knife in Abraham's hand was about to fall and pierce his son? Why is it that the people of Samaria were not relieved from this siege until people had blamed the Lord, until horrible things were committed and for Elisha demanded to be killed? Was God procrastinating? Had God forgotten? Was God deliberately being cruel? Was God making a mistake? Well, I say no. And this leads us to the third principle, I guess, in which we see in Genesis chapter 22, in that God's provision for our needs is perfectly timed. It's never too early, and it's never too late. Regardless of these dire situations we read in the scriptures, or regardless of what we hear in this world of people's needs, or we even face ourselves, the truth and the reality is that God's timing is always perfect. Always. God's timing in Genesis chapter 22 was perfect. Perfect in testing Abraham and proving his devotion, which we covered last time. There were no mistakes in Isaac being bound and that ram being provided moments before Isaac himself was killed. God had a perfect purpose, and it was perfectly timed to perfectly prove Abraham's faith. Now, God could have provided a ram any time during the process, as we saw, yet he waited until the very last moment to see that fear, to see that faith and that obedience that Abraham had. Too early, and Isaac and Abraham himself would not have grown in their knowledge and in their understanding and in their trust of the Lord. Too late, and God himself would have contradicted his character and his commands with the human sacrifice of Isaac. Now as well, in 2 Kings, God's timing is perfect to the people of Samaria during their siege. Their wicked ways, as a result of it, had been exposed through the delayed provision, and Elisha again was shown to be a man of God. The Lord was exalted amongst the people who rejected him and blamed him for the whole ordeal. There were no mistakes with the people of Samaria being brought to their knees, being helpless and without any way to save themselves. God's timing was perfect in exalting himself and providing for their needs. Now, not just in these occasions, but down throughout all the ages, God's timing in providing for the needs of his people has always been perfect. Today, tomorrow, and all the days after, God's timing will always be perfect. Now, I'm not just saying this because it sounds good, but I base that on the Word of God. It is the foundation alone in which we should base our confidence and our assurance in this life and how God operates and how God works. A few to encourage us and challenge us in God's timing being perfect. Psalm 18, verse 30. Scriptures say, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He's a buckler to all them that trust in him. His way is perfect. This way is a path, a journey, a road, a distance. Notice that there is always an element of time there. There is always an element of time. Perfect, it's complete, it's wholesome. There is no spot or blemish. God's way is perfect. It's not almost perfect. It's not 99% of the time perfect. It is always. His way is perfect. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, when the disciples are asking the Lord about his return and when he'll be coming back, they ask him, Lord, wilt thou that at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And Christ himself said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. the times and the seasons are in the power and in the authority of the Lord. There is nothing outside of his control in terms of timing, in terms of events. Again, in Isaiah 46:9-10, the Lord declares, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." God has a perfect knowledge of the end of everything before it even started. Past, present and future. God is across time. God is aware of everything that will happen at each point in time. And finally, turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I'm sure as we're going through this, you yourselves have scriptures in which you are thinking upon, which give us comfort on God's timing and God's sovereignty, God's control over this world and our lives. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we'll be reading verses 10 to 11. It says, "I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. God, it says, he hath made everything beautiful in his time." God has made beautiful everything in his time. Now, the context of this, if you look through verses 1 to 9 or 8, we see here there's the time to be born, the time to die, the time to plant, the time to pluck up, the time to kill, the time to heal, time to break down, the time to build up, the time to weep, the time to laugh, and so forth and so forth. God, including all of these things that are mentioned, are beautiful in his time. These things and the timing of them are good, are excellent in God's time, in their right season. Now, the problem that this world has and the problem that we have in our own understanding is that we will deceive ourselves in thinking that there is a better time. We think that we know best when a need ought to be provided for. We make ourselves the judge, and we cry foul when at times someone's need might go unanswered. And like the people of Samaria, we ourselves might start to blame God. Now, how easy it would be for us to be on the sidelines of Genesis 22, seeing it all unfold, without knowing the complete event unfold. And we watch Abraham binding Isaac and putting him on top of the wood on the altar. And we call out the injustice and the inability of God. God, you can't be doing this. This is against your character. You can't. You've promised that this son, Isaac, in him would be the promised seed, in whom all nations would be blessed. Yet here he is. He's about to be killed, as you've commanded. What's going on here? We question God's knowledge. We question his care. And we, as God's creation, we question his character, the one who is the creator. This deceptive thinking that I certainly fall into is rooted in our very nature, in our very beings. And we see that in Genesis chapter 3, the great deceiver Satan himself was very true when he said that the result of eating the tree of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil would be that we shall be as gods. And you see, we make ourselves as gods, defining what is right and wrong, when something should be and shouldn't be, how things should be. For example, when a need should be provided for. Yet this knowledge of good and evil, this knowledge of right and wrong, we have and we inherited from Adam and Eve, is imperfect. It's certainly not founded in infinite wisdom, but in very finite and very self-centered thinking. We are the creature. We are not the creator. It is God who is perfect. It is God whose way is perfect and not us. Who are we to pass judgment when an all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-loving God should provide? He is the one that declares the beginning from the end. His way is perfect. His timing is beautiful and excellent. we cannot build upon that which is already perfect. Now, the disciples themselves too fell into this faulty thinking. If you turn to Matthew chapter 16, look at that briefly. And this false thinking that the disciples had was when Jesus started to declare his upcoming death. So Matthew chapter 16, looking at verses 21 and 22, scriptures say, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." The disciples understood and thought that Jesus, as their Messiah, would free them and the rest of Israel from the Roman Empire. They saw him and exalted him as the conquering king, but of the now, of Israel, the nation. And this was true. Jesus himself is conquering and king, but they were not aware of God's full plans, God's full pictures, and God's full timing. Their rebuke to Christ was based on their understanding, on their judgment of right and wrong, how they expected things to fall into place on their timelines, not on the Lord's. This was not the time for Jesus to be killed. This was the time for Jesus to overthrow the Romans. This is the time for Jesus to restore Israel's independence and rule. However, God's plans were much bigger and much grander than what any of us could have ever comprehended. Christ was purposed to be a sacrifice for man's sin. God's timing in that he was slain before the foundation of the world. This truth that Christ was to be an offering of sin was set down before the foundation of the world. And he was to save not just the disciples who questioned and rebuked him for this loving act, but also for Israel and for all mankind, redeeming them with his precious blood. He was made to be sin for us, as it says in 2 Corinthians, who knew no sin. Jesus Christ himself greatly provided for our most desperate need, far greater than Israel's independence, far greater than overthrowing the Roman Empire. Our most desperate need, not just the disciples, not just Israel, but ours today, is freedom from the curse, freedom from bondage and from death of sin. We see in Galatians 4:4, it's very aptly described that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. This fullness of time, God's timing, not man's timing, to provide the need of that which was far greater than any rule of that needed to be overthrown, the establishment of a nation. God's plan in God's time was for Christ's sacrifice to allow us to be no longer under condemnation of sin, but instead to be under his good and his loving kingship, not just in this life, but in the one to come. Christ was not just to rule and to reign over the nation of Israel there, but he was to rule and to reign over all of mankind and also sin, death, and the grave forever. Now, this fullness of time is upon us now. Abraham looked forward to the time when a lamb for Isaac would be provided, and not just for him, but for all of mankind. We look back and see Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who is declared by John to take away the sin of the world. Now we think about this timing and God's provisions and how he works. There are many things in this life that we often and will find ourselves waiting upon, things that we genuinely need. However, salvation is not one of them, and it never will be one of them. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wishes that none of us wait upon salvation, because it is offered freely to us all. and it's freely offered to us now. Scriptures say that now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, but now. Scriptures say in Psalm 95, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Today, if you will hear his voice, respond. Call upon the name of the Lord. Yet even for us who are born again, who have seen this great need that we have and have accepted God's provision, we are not immune to this deceptive thinking that we can fall into as we wait upon God to provide for our daily needs. Our needs of health, our needs of finances, our needs in family, whatever it may be. As it's drawn out, as it's delayed this need, we can fall into the trap of doubting, of questioning God's character and questioning his promises, and even complaining and building up of bitterness on God's delay. But in these times, it's where we must, as we looked at earlier, rest in the word of the Lord and build our foundation, our truth and reality in the word of God, renewing our minds in its truths, trusting in the Lord with all of our heart and leaning not unto our own understanding, resting and claiming the truth that as for God, his way is perfect. When we find ourselves in those times of great need and we're waiting and we don't see it, when we are relying wholly upon the Lord to provide, as Abraham did, as Elisha did, we're to wait upon the Lord and knowing in confidence, because his word declares it, that his timing is perfect. God provided for the needs of Abraham, and God provided for the needs of the people of Samaria in his perfect timing. Likewise, he will do so for us. Although it might be delayed often in our eyes, God's timing in providing for our needs and the needs of his people is perfect. Down throughout the ages, it always has been perfect, and it always will be perfect. Amen.